Okay, brothers and sisters, this morning we come to message 7. So if you could quickly open to the outline and get yourself ready, and also make sure you have your Bibles out and available. We'd like to spend a good part of our going through this outline also looking at verses. So we know the general subject of the evening line was knowing, seeing, and gaining God in an age of godlessness. And this morning, the title is Becoming, the Mystery of Godliness in an Age of Ungodliness. So on the positive side, we will have to see this morning the highest function of the church. And that is to become, on the earth, the mystery of godliness. But then we also need to see on the negative side that this mystery of godliness is produced in the midst of an age which is godless, which is full of ungodliness. This is the black background from which God is gaining a group of people in whom there really is such a thing as the mystery of godliness. I hope you can be impressed as we go through this outline. We must see the black background, the negative situation, but we must end with something so bright, so high, so noble, the mystery of godliness. And because it's a mystery, it's not easily known. It's not easily understood. So I hope this morning your spirit would be exercised while I'm speaking, that you would be praying in your inner man, Lord, reveal this mystery to me. Let this mystery be made known to me. And then, because it's not in the outline, I want to mention this in case I forget it as I go through the outline. But this matter of the mystery of godliness and the age of ungodliness, or we'll see there's another mystery called the mystery of lawlessness. So, you know, you're going to be involved in a mystery whether you like it or not. You're either going to be involved in the mystery of godliness, or you're going to be involved in the mystery of lawlessness. Every person on the earth is going to be involved, wrapped up with a mystery. Either the mystery of godliness or the mystery of lawlessness. This is a reality. This is a fact that is taking place on the earth today. Well, with the mystery of godliness, it will come down to one thing, the matter of authority. The matter of authority. You have to make a decision. God gave you a will to choose. You have to decide who will have the authority in your life. Will it be God or will it be Satan? This is the battle today. It's a battle over authority. This is how it becomes real to us in your daily living. Who really, really has the authority? Who really makes the decisions in the way that you live? So now let's come to the outline. There's only 3 Roman numerals. We'll go through this in a good way and leave some time for you to share at the end. Let's begin with Roman numeral 1. Let's read this together. The meaning of the universe is for God to be expressed. Wherever God is expressed, the universe has meaning. Okay, brothers, read A. Sisters, B.
God's eternal purpose is ultimate intention, is to manifest and to express himself.
Sisters, B. Okay, so we begin with such a wonderful point, the meaning of the universe. Why does the universe exist? It only exists because God in his heart had a pleasure, had an intention that he would like to be expressed, and that his expression would be in humanity, would be in man. Well, in order for God to gain his expression in man, God had to do some things. First of all, God had to create man. How could God have his expression in humanity if humanity did not exist? But this wise God realized that this humanity needs a place to exist in. So that's why he created the universe. He created the universe for the sake of gaining his expression in man. So he created the universe, the galaxies. He created in that our solar system. Then within our solar system, he created Earth. Why did he create Earth? For the animals? No. God didn't create the Earth so he could have all kinds of fun animals to play with, to entertain himself with. It wasn't for little puppies and little kittens. He created the Earth as the best place for man's existence. Really, the God created Earth is the best place for man's existence. I don't know why man, in his fantasies, is dreaming of existing somewhere else in the universe. This is the best place. But man on the earth, existing on the earth, is here for one purpose. To be one that would express God. That means if man is not expressing God, man is not fulfilling his purpose. And if man is not expressing God, then the universe has no meaning. It has no purpose. Man must express God. That's why in Genesis 1:26, when it speaks of the creation of man, God would say, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." That means man was made the same as God. Man looks like God. You know, if you're going to express someone, there's a couple of essential things that you must have in order to be someone's expression. Now, what's your name, brother?
Josh.
Josh, could you stand up? Josh, are you a man?
Yes.
You are a man. Good. Could a dog express you?
No.
Why can a dog not express you? Okay, that's good. But there's something even before that. The dog is not the same species as you. The dog does not have your likeness or your image. There's no way a dog could express you because it's not the same species as you. It doesn't have your image and your likeness. Then, along with that, the dog does not have the human life. So there's no way a dog can adequately express a man. Yeah, you could train a dog maybe momentarily to stand up on two of its hind legs and walk around like a man. But we all know that's just an act. That's limited. There's no way a dog could express man. Thank you, brother. Well, for man to be qualified to express God, man has to be of the same kind, the same species as God. And when you go and you read the account of creation, it's wonderful. You have to pay attention to God's word. You know, there are only two chapters in the Bible that give the account of creation, but the words there are not wasted in those two chapters. And when you look at his creation of all the other creatures, it says that they were created according to their kind. According to their kind. So God has marked out with all the creatures what their kind would be. Yet, when it comes to the creation of man, God does not say, according to man's kind. But rather, God would say, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. In other words, God said, let us make man according to our kind. Our meaning the triune God. So man is made according to God's kind. Then, this man was put into a garden, and there was the tree of life, and man was to receive the life of God. So by being created according to God's kind, with God's image and God's likeness, and by receiving God's life, man could really, really express God on the earth. We have to see this is God's intent. This is God's purpose. This is the meaning of your human life, and this actually is the meaning of the universe. You know, we could use a limited example. In this room, we have lights. There are lights here. And the lights right now, they are expressing electricity. These lights have one purpose. What's that purpose? To shine. And even we may say that this building, why was this building built? It was so there could be lights. So that one day electricity could flow from the power plant into this building and into those lights. And those lights right now are expressing what? The electricity. If you cut off the electricity, will those lights still shine? Will there still be an expression with those lights? So those lights are the expression of the electricity that's flowing into this building. Today, can you express God? Can you represent God if God is not flowing into you? If you are cut off from God, can you really be God's expression on the earth today? Not at all. So in order to fulfill God's intention and God's purpose, we must have God. And we must have God flowing into us. We must have God spreading in us, increasing in us. The more God flows in, the more God grows in us, the more God increases in us, the more there will be the expression of God in our living on the earth. Without God, we have no meaning. This is why the gospel needs to be preached. You know, when people consider the gospel, sometimes they limit the preaching of the gospel to just salvation, to just saving people from their sins. But actually, the gospel has a higher purpose. The gospel saves people out of a human life that is without meaning, into a life that is full of meaning. So when you go out to preach the gospel, not only is your preaching to save sinners from God's judgment, but it's to save them from a life that's without meaning. To save them from a life that's without God, without God coming into them, and a life that's without God being expressed in them and through them. Oh, I hope you would all be burdened for your fellow students as they're on the campus, as they're studying, as they're trying to accomplish this and achieve this. It's all meaningless. There's no meaning to that life. The only meaning to life is to have God and to express God. This is why we must preach the gospel, to save people out of a life that is meaningless, that is empty, and that is vain. So this is God's purpose, that man would express Him. And I hope you would realize that on the earth today, the position of man, not just on the earth, but in the universe, it is very noble. And in the sense of here, noble or nobility means the highest. Man is not the same as all the other creatures. Do not put man on the same level as the animals. We are noble. We are higher in our sense of purpose than the animals. The animals cannot receive God. They cannot express God. But man can receive God and man can express God. Therefore, we are the most noble of all God's creatures. So this is positive to see this, to see God's intent, God's purpose, the meaning of a human life, the meaning of the universe. But now we must come to something. And we must go through it in a sober way, in a way that we would let God's word have the authority here. These are not man's words. These are not my words. What we're about to read through is God's word. And God's word is authority. If God says it, it is so. So Roman numeral 2, let's read this together. entire world today is against God's desire. Hence today, okay, so we have this purpose so high, but we must realize that the entire world, and when we speak of the world here, we mean a system set up by Satan to occupy and usurp and to distract man from God's purpose. So the entire world, the current of the age of the world today, is against God's desire. It's against God being expressed in man. And today, we must live a life that's an anti-testimony to the current, the tide of the world. So A says, "For just as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." This is what the Lord said in Matthew 24:37. How will you know that we're close to the time of the Lord's coming? He said the time right before he returns will be just like the time in the days of Noah. And the next reference is 2 Peter, which I'd like to read to you. 2 Peter 2:5 says, "And did not spare the ancient world, but guided Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, whom he brought, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." So we're going to look at the time of Noah and the time of Lot. The Lord said that this will be the sign of his return, is that it will be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Here in 2 Peter, you see that at the time of Noah, the people were ungodly. They were ungodly. And that Noah was righteous. So there's two peers, P-A-I-R-S, that we need to see here. You have Noah and Lot. Their manner of life on the earth was righteous and it was godly. Righteous and godly. But those around them, their manner of life was unrighteous and ungodly. In fact, they were surrounded by this kind of living, a living that was unrighteous and ungodly. And it's the same today. We are surrounded by ones that their manner of life is unrighteous and it's ungodly. So we must not live according to their manner of life. We cannot be the same as those around us. Well, the verse references, well, they are here in point one, but I'd like to add a few. I'd like to go back to Genesis 6, and I'd like to read to you what happened in the days of Noah, so you could see very much how those days are being brought again on the earth today. This is in Genesis chapter 6. And this is A1. It says, "The world in Noah's age was judged by God with the flood due to the sinfulness and ungodliness of that age." So if you have it, you can turn to Genesis 6. And again, this is God's word. Not my word. I like to add to the verse references there, Genesis 6, 1 and 2. "And when men began to multiply on the surface of the ground, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were fair, and they took wives for themselves from all whom they chose." What's happening here? The sons of God refer to the angels, but here particularly to the rebellious angels who joined Satan in his rebellion against God. And the angels were set by God to have their principality. Their place is in the heavens, not on the earth. That's their sphere, their realm for them to exist. But these rebellious angels, they left their principality. They left the place marked out by God for them to dwell in. And they came down to the earth, possessed human bodies, and joined in an illegal union or illegal marriage with females, women on the earth. And this was against God's authority. This was against the bounds, the boundaries established by God. So here you have the beginning of an utter lawless situation where the angels, the fallen angels, and man are cooperating to break the boundaries established by God. The boundaries for dwelling, and particularly the boundaries for union, for marriage, for sexual relationships. These were broken by these ones. This is what it was like at Noah's time. Then it continues on in verses 5 to 7. And Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wickedness was great, and that the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Tell you, the things you see on the earth today, the things being portrayed in TV and movies, it's wicked. It's evil. Now let's go on. And Jehovah repented that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And Jehovah said, I will blot out the man whom I have created from the surface of the ground, from man to beast to creeping things to the birds of heaven, for I repent that I have made them. Then verses 11 to 13. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Oh, the violence I see today. It's worse than in my time when I was your age. What people are doing to other people, it's terrible. Violent. And today, instead of stopping it, people pull out their phones and they record it. And then they post it on YouTube, and then people watch it. I can't believe it. Firstly, the violence, what girls will do to girls, men will do to men, men and girls do to each other. And then there's a group recording it. And then there's another group who watch it, who are entertained by it. How fallen that is. How corrupt that is. And God looked on the earth, and this is verse 12, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And now I am about to destroy them with the earth. This is the time of Noah. The breaking of principalities, of God's boundaries, especially related to union, sexual relationships, corruptness, violence, evilness, filled the earth. It seemed there was no boundaries. There was no limit to these things. These are the days of Noah. So 2 says, ungodliness is the failure to express God. To live an ungodly life is to live in the flesh, in the lusts of men, not in the will of God. So there you have a reference, 1 Peter 4:2. I'd like us to turn to that and read 1 Peter 4, verses 2 to 4. Okay, how about whoever has it? Desires of the Gentiles, having gone in licentiousness, lusts, debaucheries, carousings, drinking bouts, and lawless idolatries, In this, they think it strange that you are not running together with them in the same flood of dissoluteness, slandering you. Okay? Ungodliness, a failure to express God. Where? In your human living. And instead, what kind of expression is there? There's the lusts of men, lusts related to the flesh. Then it's developed. It's licentiousness. We will mention that in the next point. Lust, debaucheries, carousings, drinking bouts, and lawless idolatries. And then those who practice such things, they look at us and they think it strange that we are not running together with them in the same flood of dissoluteness. And even what? They will slander you for not joining with them, for not living the same way that they do. You know, you need to arm yourself with this mind. As you live a life according to the mystery of godliness, it will be counter to the ungodliness that is being lived out on the earth, and they will slander you because of your living a life of godliness. Now, let's go to Lot. Let's read B together. Even as it happened in the days of Lot, it will be in the same way in the day in which the Son of Man is revealed. God reduced to ashes the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, having set them as an example who intend to live an ungodly life, and rescued righteous Lot, who had been oppressed by the licentious manner of life of the lawlessness. Okay, there you have the reference again in 2 Peter chapter 2, and it's verses 6 and 7. I'd like to read this to you. And having reduced to ashes the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, condemned them to ruin, having set them as an example to those who intend to live an ungodly life. Okay, those in Sodom and Gomorrah, they chose to live an ungodly life. And 7, and rescued righteous Lot, who had been oppressed by the licentious manner of life of the lawlessness. And then I like to add verse 8 to the reference. For that righteous man, meaning Lot, who settled down among them, in seeing and hearing, tormented his righteous soul day after day with their lawless works. It was a torment for Lot to live in the midst of these unrighteous ones, these ones who had an ungodly living. Now, let's talk about Lot. Let's talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's talk about the ungodly manner of life there that God had to judge it. If you go back to Genesis, first of all, 13:13, it says, now the men of Sodom were very wicked and sinful toward Jehovah. So what they were doing in that city was evil and was wicked and sinful toward Jehovah. They were doing something expressly against Jehovah, expressly against what Jehovah said not to do. That's ungodliness. That's to be ungodly. To do the things that God has said not to do. Then, Genesis 19, 4 and 5. But before, so if you don't know the story, God was going to judge these wicked and sinful men who were acting against him. But Lot was there, so Abraham had interceded with God for Lot. So two angels went to the city to get Lot and his family out before the judgment came. Well, we don't have time, but oh, there's a lot to that story. Even Lot's reluctance to leave. But let me read verse 4. So the angels had gone in. Lot was sitting at the gate of the city. Lot met them, and Lot took them into his house to protect them. And verse 4 says, but before they lay down, that means to go to sleep for the night, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. Every part of the city, these young and old men came to the door of Lot's house. And Lot went out to meet them at the entrance and shut the door behind him. And he said, "Please, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." Then skipping down to verse 9, "But they said, 'Stand aside.' Then they said, 'This one came here to sojourn and already is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than we have them.' And they pressed hard against the man, against Lot, and came near in order to break down the door." Did I read verse 5 to you? Sorry, I skipped verse 5. It says, "And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.'" In case you don't know what's going on, this city was full of the act of homosexuality. That's what God called wicked and sinful against him. Those in that city were practicing homosexuality. These two angels would come, the whole city, the young and the old men came, and they wanted to commit homosexual acts against those angels. What is this? This is against God's authority, against God's rule, against God's boundaries. You have to know God's word. Just like at the time of Noah, the fallen angels left their principality, left the boundaries God had set for them. They rebelled against God's boundaries. Well, you go back to God's creation of man, it's very explicit there. If you read the account of creation, it says God made man, male and female made he them. So man, in God's eyes, is male and female. Male and female. And God's design is that man would live and exist and reproduce on the earth by the coming together of male and female. That's God's design. That's God's law. That's God's principle that he set up. That's God's way. He said it. That's the way it should be. And nature even tells you of this. The only way to reproduce is male and female coming together. It is impossible with man to man and female to female. So nature tells you this. And God's law tells you this. And so God ordained marriage, the only way, the proper way for a man and a woman to come together. This is God's rule. This is God's ruling over man. This is the way God set things up. I made you male and female. I ordained that you would come together, be in a union together, in a sexual relationship together, a sexual union together, only in the context of marriage. That's it. And marriage is only between a male and a female, man and a woman. And what do you see at the time of Noah, at the time of Lot? Already Satan is working to cause man to go against Jehovah, to go against God's boundaries, to go against God's way, to go against the rule that God had set up for man. That's to be ungodly. That's to reject God to the uttermost. This is what Satan is doing today. This is what it is like on the earth before the Lord comes back. And look around you. Wake up. Don't you see the lawlessness that is perpetuating, that is accelerating, that is spreading on the earth today in the society that you are living in? Have you not seen how quickly, how rampant in the last years the matter of the rights for homosexuals has now come to the top for governments. Governments passing laws about this. And then not just the matter of homosexuality becoming so prevalent, so loud, so much a right. That's their whole issue. It's my right. What about God's right over you? Did you consider God's right as the one who created you, who ordained things, who set things up for man's existence? But they don't want God's authority. They don't want God to have his right over them. They want their right. They don't want God's rule. They want self-rule. They don't want God's will. They want self-will. And then not only is it in this matter of marriage and union, but now it's even spread to gender. God made man male and female. He made you very clearly either a male or a female. He didn't give you the choice. But now this is on the forefront. Even there was in the news recently, someone had a child and they don't want to register on their birth certificate what gender they are. This is rebellion. This is rejecting God's choice, God's authority over man. This is the expression of lawlessness. So one says, lawlessness in 2 Peter 2:7 denotes especially those who violate the law of nature and conscience. And it's mainly, Peter's mainly talking about sexual restraints. God has set up sexual restraints. That it can only be in marriage between a man and a woman. But lawlessness wants to take away those restraints. And licentiousness, or the licentious manner of life. To be licentious means you lack legal or moral restrictions, especially disregarding sexual restraints. That's what it is to be licentious. To lack moral restraints, especially regarding sexual relationships. And to be licentious or have a licentious manner of life, it's marked by a life that has disregard for strict rules of correctness. Oh, isn't this the voice we hear now of those promoting the rights of homosexuals, the rights of transgenders? Why are you Christians so strict? So legal, so tight, so close-minded about what's correct. Well, it's not me. It's God. Don't take up the issue with me. Take up the issue with God. God is the authority. I have chosen to live a life under God's authority. It's God who is strict about these matters. You have to realize this. It's not you. It's not me. It's a matter of God, of God's authority, of God's right, and of God's strictness in these matters. So if you're going to live a life of godliness, you must allow God's authority in your life. And you must follow God's strictness in these manners, these ways of living on the earth today. Now, let's keep going. Lawlessness. And two, the lawlessness that will characterize Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, is already operating in this age mysteriously. It is the mystery of lawlessness working today among the nations and in human society. Now, this is mentioned by Paul in 2 Thessalonians. And I'd like to add verse 3. It's not there in the reference, but it should be. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, both verse 3 and verse 7. In verse 3, it says, "Let no one deceive you in the way, in any way, because it will not come," that means the Lord's second coming, "will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition." So before the Lord comes back, there will be a man on the earth called the man of lawlessness. Then in verse 7, it talks about the mystery of lawlessness. "For it is the mystery of lawlessness that is now operating. but only until the one now restraining goes out of the way. Young people, you need to realize this truth, that there is something operating on the earth today called the mystery of lawlessness. Something's operating to cause people to go against God's authority, to deny God's rule over man. And it's operating little by little, inch by inch, step by step, to challenge God's rule, God's authority, God's way, to take away any kind of rule, any kind of law over man. And it's going to consummate in a man that will come to this earth called the Antichrist. And here, Paul refers the Antichrist to the man of lawlessness. This man will be utterly lawless. This means this man will have no limit on him, no restraint on him. You know, today we have lots of people who are in authority in places, and we may not agree with them. We may not like them. But the good thing is they are under laws. So there's a limit to how much these ones can do. But there's a coming man who will rule on this earth called the Antichrist. And he is the man of lawlessness. He will not be under any laws. He will not be under any restraints. What he will do in a lawless way will be unlimited. And then if you go to Daniel chapter 7, when it speaks of this one, it says that this one, he will change the times and he will change the laws. That's what he's going to do. So it's already operating little by little. But one day when he's here, he will freely change the times and he will freely change the laws. And when it references the changing of the laws, it's mainly referring to the moral law established by God. He will change those laws. He will take away those laws. He will remove those laws. He will say, there are no more laws. There are no more moral laws. Do what you want to do. Do what's right in your own eyes. This is the mystery of lawlessness that's already operating. Why is it not full-blown yet? Because the Lord is restraining this lawlessness. But one day the Lord will remove his hand. He will allow this man of lawlessness to come. And all the laws will get changed. Actually, what will happen? All the laws will get removed by this man. So 3 says the entire world today is heading in the direction of lawlessness. You have to see where it's heading. Rebellion constitutes the underlying principle of this world. So in the end times, man will overturn all forms of authority. Man will act according to self-will. And there will be less and less expression of authority on the earth. John, in 1 John 3:2, says sin is lawlessness. To have lawlessness is to be without or to be not under the principle of God's ruling over man. What is lawlessness? It's to be without or not under the principle of God's ruling over man. So now I'm going to touch something briefly, then we'll come to the highlight of the church, the highest function of the church. We'll come to something so bright and so glorious. But here, the world, a system set up by Satan. Who is Satan? Satan is a creature created by God. When God created with his authority. Do you realize this is how he carried out his creation? Not merely by his power, but actually by his authority. God just spoke and it was. That's authority. When you can speak and what you speak is, that's authority. And in Hebrews 1:3, it says that all things that God created are being held together by the word of his power. That word is what? God's authority. So God's creation is a matter of his authority. and how things were ordained, arranged, set up, the laws put into place through that creation are all a matter of God's authority. And today, how is everything held together? By the word of His power. By His word. By what? By His authority. So this is God's way. The way of authority. But there was a creature who took another way. He rejected God's authority. He rebelled against God's authority. That is Satan. You have to realize that's the principle of Satan today. What's Satan's principle? It's to rebel against God's authority. That's how you have ungodliness, is to rebel against the authority of God. So 4 says, we have to free ourselves from these two worldly principles, lawlessness and rebellion. Satan, he sinned by trespassing against God's authority. He rebelled against God's authority. And through that, he began to bring in lawlessness. So in lawlessness, one is not only a rebel, rebelling against authority, but one now acts as if there is no law. We must not take this way. We must not rebel against God's authority, and we must not live, we must not act as if there is no law. This is what it really means to be ungodly. Now, let's come to godliness. Oh, praise the Lord for godliness. I'm so happy we can finally get to this part of the outline. So let's all open our Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 15 and 16. How about you read those verses? Amen. So in verse 15, you see, Paul is writing concerning the church. And he says that the church is a pillar of the truth, something upholding the truth, and the church is the base of the truth, supporting the truth. So what happens in the church, it must uphold and it must support truth. And truth here means reality, the things which are real. Now right here, if you stop and you know the truth, the only thing in the universe that's real is God Himself. So the church must support and uphold God. God must be there in the church. God's rule, God's authority, the reality of God must be in the church, because the church is the pillar and base of the truth, of the reality, which is God. So today, we must uphold in the church that there is a God. And this God has the authority. This God has the right, the rule over man. But then you must keep reading. There's an and. There's a conjunction. So that conjunction, that and, means that the writer is still talking about the church. So the church is the pillar of the truth. The church is the base of the truth. And the church is confessedly great, the mystery of godliness. So today on the earth, the church is the mystery of godliness. And here I'd like to mention two things. For the church to be the mystery of godliness, This is the function of the church today. What is the function of the church? It's to be the mystery of godliness. And also, this mystery of godliness is the highest standard of the church. So here we are, we're in the church today. Do you realize what your function is as the church? And do you realize what the highest standard is for the church? Maybe you're in the church and you're in the church life. I shouldn't say maybe. You are in the church. You are in the church life. Have you ever considered the church life where you are, if it's up to the highest standard? Maybe you love the church life. Maybe you come to the mic and you say, "Praise the Lord for the church life." Well, I'd like to ask you, what's your standard for saying, "Praise the Lord for the church life"? Does it include the highest standard of the church? That where you are, the church life that you are in, would be the mystery of godliness. Well, what is the mystery of godliness? Well, the writer told us in the following part of verse 16. He says, this mystery of godliness is not which. We would naturally think of which. Godliness is this or that. But actually, it's a he or it's a who. Godliness is a who. It's he who. So the mystery of godliness, he who. Oh, I love that. He who. This is a person. The mystery of godliness is a person. It's he who was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So right away, you should be clear in your reading of the Bible, who's this he? Who's this one who was manifested in the flesh? This is God manifested in the flesh. This he is God who was manifested in the flesh. To be manifested in the flesh means that God lived a human life. God was seen in the human living. And this was first done in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the first man in whom God was manifested in the flesh. He was God incarnated. But he was God who was incarnated to be a man. He was a man living the human life, but not by the human life. He chose to live by the life of God within him. So as he was living the human life, God was being expressed through this man, particularly through the human living of that man. And God justified this at least twice. God declared he approved of himself being manifested in the flesh, of him being seen in the living of the Lord Jesus. But if you read those verses carefully, near the end it says, he was preached among the nations, he was believed on in the world, and he was taken up in glory. Well, if you go to the book of Acts, in Acts 1:9, the Lord Jesus, the first one who manifested God in the flesh, he was taken up in glory in Acts 1:9. Then after Acts 1:9, the apostles began to preach him among the nations. So as we read the Bible, we realize that the fulfillment of this mystery of godliness was first in the person of the Lord Jesus. And then secondly, it's fulfilled in the church. It's fulfilled in us. Because this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus, he is the head of the church, and the church is his body. So the Lord Jesus, he has continued living on the earth today. He has continued living a life on the earth, manifesting God in humanity. Today, where is the Lord continuing to live on the earth? In the church. But who's the church? You have to say, we are. Amen. You have to say, I am. So that means the mystery of godliness is the Lord living again on this earth in you. Amen. Causing you to live out a life that manifests God in the flesh. Amen. That manifests God where? In your human living. Wow, don't you see how this is the highest function of the church. That we would have a living that expresses God, manifests God in our human living. Don't you see, this is the highest standard of the church. It's not just how living are the meetings. It's not just how loud are your meetings. But it's whether or not we have a corporate living that causes God to be manifested in the flesh on the earth. So one says, godliness. Oh, did I read A? No, right? A says, but if I delay, I write that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And confessedly great is the mystery of godliness, he who was manifested in the flesh. It's a great mystery. It's the living of a human life, yet that human life causes God, the invisible God, to be manifested. We're a great mystery. People can't work us out. What is it with you people? I come into your midst. You just do what other human beings do. You sit around the table. You eat food like other human beings. And then afterwards, you talk to one another like other human beings. You sing songs. You speak about God and you speak about the Bible. But there's something about you people. I can't put my finger on it. There's something attractive here. I'm seeing something, but I can't quite put my finger on it. What is it that I'm seeing? Well, what they don't realize is they're seeing God being lived out through our human living. God manifested in the flesh. So A says the traditional understanding is that godliness is piety, pious behavior or conduct, or a reverent attitude towards God. So this is the traditional understanding. If I'm going to be godly, I'm full of piety. The way I walk, the way I speak, Brian, we must be patient. It's to be behaving, conducting yourself with a reverent attitude toward God. But that's too low. B says, however, godliness is the manifestation of God in the flesh. It is the manifestation of God Himself. So, you may improve on the traditional understanding to say godliness is to be godlike, is to be like God. Well, yes, that's true. When you're in the reality of godliness, you have the likeness of God. But you have to go on. Because there's a danger in you may try to be God-like. You may try to imitate God, to behave like Jesus did on the earth. But you will discover very quickly that that is impossible. The only way we can really be like God, the same as God, is for God Himself to come into us, to dispense Himself into us with His life and nature. It's for God in Christ as the Spirit to live in us. This is the way to have the reality of godliness. So it's not you being like God. It's actually God Himself in you, living out of you, being expressed through you. So let me try to illustrate it in a very limited way, okay? Very limited. I know it's limited, so please forgive me, all right? So I'm God. James, you stand up, okay? Here's James. He wants to be a godly man. He wants to be godly in his living. So with the traditional understanding, like I illustrated, he would try to be pious. The way he dresses, the way he walks, to have some kind of piety about him. But that's not really God. That's just him trying to act like God, behave like God. And it won't last very long because Andreas will bump him or hit him or something. And what'd you do that for? Oh, where'd the piety go? The Lord's very good at arranging things to expose anything from yourself. Or maybe he improves and he says, it's to be like God. So now he's trying to be like God. Okay, I'm God. Okay, I'm Christ. You want to be like me, so you're watching me. Okay? Okay? So what is he doing? He's trying to be like me. Maybe he spends hours on his knees. Oh, Lord, show me what to do. Show me how to be like you. But even this is to love. James, come up here. This is the reality of godliness. Okay? Face everyone. Okay, so I'm God. One day God became a man, lived the human life. God lived the human life. God was expressed through the human living of Jesus. God was delighted with that. God was satisfied with that. But God just didn't want one man expressing him. God wanted that to be enlarged, to be reproduced. So after this God-man, Jesus, died and resurrected, he became a life-giving spirit so he could dispense himself into his believers, into the church. So today, this God-man, this one that expressed God in his human living, where is he today? He's in us. He's in us. He's living in us.
Amen.
Is Christ living in you?
Amen.
Is Christ living in him?
Amen.
Can you see him? No, you can't. What do you see? You see a man. And you see a man living a human life. But if this man is in the reality of godliness, he's not just a man living the human life. He's allowing God to be manifested in his human living. So how does it look? Again, forgive me for the limitedness of my illustration. So I'm in him, okay? And I'm inside him as the Spirit. And he has a spirit. And in his spirit, he can be joined to me. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Okay, so men have to sleep, right? Okay, so you have to go to bed at a reasonable hour. And you get up in the morning. Okay, and what do you... And you had your time with me, right? You contacted me. We had a good time together. Enjoying each other's presence. Okay, now you have to get dressed. Okay, so go ahead and get dressed, man. Okay? James? Not this shirt. This shirt is self-glorification. I remember the day you picked that out at the store. You said, man, I look good in this shirt. James, you need to put the shirt away.
Amen.
And James goes, what? This is my favorite shirt. I look good in this shirt. James, I don't want you to wear this shirt today. Maybe James ignores. The Lord goes, gets breakfast. He's eating breakfast. It's the most miserable breakfast he's lived. The Lord's inside. James, I don't want you to wear that shirt today. James gets up, and he says, I'm going to wear it. And the Lord says, no. And then he says, Lord, I love you. Okay, I won't wear the shirt this time. So he goes and changes his shirt. Oh, James, that shirt, that's a good shirt. Very good. That's not self-glorification. I'm very happy, James. Now James is happy. He goes to the front door. He grabs the front doorknob. James, you didn't comb your hair. So he has to go back. Combs his hair. He liked the disheveled look. It was cool. James, you didn't shave. But Lord, everybody in my class doesn't shave anymore. James, shave. Okay? Then he goes to class. He's in class. Okay? He's there in class. He sits down beside someone. Lord says, James, look at that person. Yeah, Lord, what about him? James, I'd like you to talk to him. Good. Ask him how he's doing.
How are you?
Good. Now, say something about me.
Do you know God?
Okay. Good. Okay.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Well, I hope you can understand that illustration. That's godliness. That's God being manifested in the flesh. But it's where? It's in our human living. It's what we wear. It's how we do our hair. It's how we speak. It's how we contact people. It's how we interact with people. That's where you have the mystery of godliness. So, 2 says the church is something in the flesh, yet it is the mystery of God. Thus it is the manifestation of God. Thus it is a mystery. B, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and gravity. This is 2 Peter 2:2. We may lead a life in all godliness. Lead a life, a life. Brothers and sisters, God wants you to have a life, a human living that's what? In all godliness. In all godliness. That means in all things, in all aspects of your life, God wants to be manifested. Not just the big things, but even in those little things. Even those little things about what you wear, how you comb your hair. God wants to be manifested in those things. Then one says, the manifestation of God should not be limited to church meetings. Did you catch that? Should not be limited to church meetings, but should also be found in all the areas of our daily life, such as our family life, school life, and professional life. It's not just in the meetings. And I worry about you sometimes. You know, I love you, so that's why I talk to you in a free way like this. I'm not angry at you and judging you. But I know when we're young, we think godliness is that rip-roaring meeting. Oh, we're in the meeting, and it was just full of consecration, full of prayer and praising. Oh, we were so godly. God was manifested. And then you walk out of the meeting, and you just live as though there's no God. No one can see God in you. Even we had something recently with our college students on a trip. I was with them briefly. And we had gone on a hike, and some were very aggressive to go as far as they could in the limited time. And I'm on the hike, and I noticed that several times where the path narrowed, we dominated the pathway. We just made people wait for us. People even had the right of way, but they had to stop because many of us were just bulldozing our way along that path. Because, you know, we're God's kind, you know, get out of the way, you know. And then I heard that night, I wasn't there, I heard that night they had a great time around the bonfire, full of consecrations, full of praising the Lord. But something inside me said, what if we brought all those people on the pathway who were cut off by these same people around the bonfire, praising the Lord and consecrating? What if we brought them and said to them, what do you think? Is this manifestation of God in the flesh? I think they would say, no. Because what I saw was them being rude and cutting us off and pushing us out of the way so that they could, you know, go as far as they could on the trail. How about here at the dining room? You have all these wonderful meetings. The lunch bell rings at 12. And you don't show up till 12:15, 12:20 for lunch. The staff have worked hard to prepare you a meal. They don't get to eat until you've finished eating. They don't get to clean up and go home until you're finished. Now you're delaying them 15 minutes. Now you're delaying them 20 minutes. Do you think they're seeing God manifested in the flesh? Do you think you can come in there? Don't you know we just came from an awesome meeting where God manifested in the flesh? What do you think their feeling is? No, you're not. You're a bunch of rude people who come late. The meeting was dismissed and you deserve to go to your cabin and change your clothes and do what you wanted to do. And now you come 20 minutes late. And now you're telling me you're the manifestation of God in the flesh? I don't think so. They're trying to make an announcement with the microphone. And you're talking. Yet you still want to say you're the manifestation of God in the flesh because you were in a meeting that was so high and so wonderful. So thank the Lord for the meetings. Keep coming to the meetings. Keep being in the meetings so high and so wonderful. But realize godliness is not confined to the meetings. Godliness is all in all the manner of your living. It's how you are outside of the meeting. It's how you are with your family, with your friends, with those on your campus, with those in your workplace. They need to see a different living. A living where God is manifested. So in our daily living, this is two, we should manifest God, not the current of the age. C, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. I want to read to you Titus 2:12. It's a wonderful verse. You have both ungodliness and being godly in one verse. It's talking about the grace. It says, training us, that's the grace, training us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we may live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. So the Lord's grace is training us how to deny ungodliness and how to live godly, how to live a life that manifests God. One, ungodliness is the absence of the expression of God. Worldly lusts are the expressions of our flesh. Both should be not denied that we may live a God-expressing and flesh-restricting life. Only those who live by God as grace can deny ungodliness and worldly lusts to live a life of godliness in this age. You can't do it by yourself. You need the Lord. The Lord is grace. When the Lord comes, grace comes. It's through our enjoyment of the Lord, through our being joined with the Lord, being one with the Lord, allowing the Lord to live in us, that we can really live a godly life. So this comes us to the last point where we will have a little conclusion. D says, exercise yourself unto godliness. This is 1 Timothy 4:7. Exercise yourself unto godliness. That Greek word exercise refers to gymnastics related to the Olympics. So this matter of exercising is what? A daily matter. You know, if you're going to exercise to be in the Olympics, you don't train once a month, right? You don't train once a week. This is an exercise that's daily. In fact, this is not just a training session. This is your whole living. You talk to those Olympic athletes, it's their daily living. They're exercising, even in the way they live, not just when they're training, but even when they're not training. When they sit down to eat, they're still exercising for that gold medal. In all the areas of our living, we need to have an exercise unto godliness. And there, this exercise unto godliness can be connected to 2 Peter 1, 6 and 7, where we're told to fan into flame the gift of God which is in us. And then that gift of God is linked to our spirit, because it says God has not given you a spirit of cowardness, but a spirit of power and of love and of sober-mindedness. And then at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22, it shows us the gift is the Lord in our spirit, because it says, the Lord be with your spirit. Then it says, grace be with you. So how do you exercise yourself unto godliness? You exercise your spirit to contact the Lord, who is grace in your spirit. The more you contact the Lord in your spirit, the more He can live out of you, the more He can supply you with Himself, so that you would have a living that manifests God in the flesh. So one says, godliness is Christ lived out of us to be the manifestation of God. Today, this very Christ is the Spirit dwelling in our spirit. Hence, to exercise ourselves unto godliness is to exercise our spirit to live Christ in our daily life. That means in our normal, proper humanity. Dear brothers and sisters, this conclusion here is very simple. How to be brought into the reality of this? It means in your human living, you have to exercise your spirit to do everything joined to the Lord. When you comb your hair, exercise your spirit. When you are dressing, exercise your spirit. When you are speaking, exercise your spirit. You know, many times we want to say something. It's gossip, it's murmuring, it's loose talk, it's joking, it's jesting, it's light. But if we would just exercise our spirit to touch the Lord before we would say something, you will find many times you'll get cut off. Many times when you're about to say something, the Lord within won't let you say that. I tell you, many times I've been in situations about to say something, but I exercise myself unto godliness, inwardly, checking with the Lord. I began to say something and then stopped. And the other person's like, what? What is it? What is it? And you just can't say it. You can't say it anymore. And they're trying to work out, what's wrong with this guy, you know? Does he have a speech problem? Does he have trouble? No, I do have a speech problem. The speech problem is speech that's ungodly. Speech that doesn't cause God to be manifested. So in our living in the church life, even the way we speak to the brothers and sisters is very important. And many times, we may be too loose, we may be too light, and we need to exercise our spirit not to be this way. Okay, I want to end with one other point, then we're done. And that is a sobering point. The church is a group of people who are living a life joined with the Lord. And if we live such a life joined with the Lord, God will be manifested in our living because Christ will live out of us. Please don't think that you can live a daily life not joined to the Lord and come to the meetings and God will be manifested in the flesh. You know, if you're in your room playing a video game right up to the time of the meeting, or if you're in your lab studying and you've never contacted the Lord all day, or if you're arguing, or if you're on the phone gossiping about a sister or about a brother, and then all of a sudden, oh, it's meeting time. And then you all get gathered together into a meeting place. Don't think that now God has been manifested in the flesh. That's not God being manifested in the flesh. Only when we would join ourselves with the Lord through the exercise of the Spirit and the things of our normal daily life will that cause God to be manifested in the flesh. Okay, what should we do now? Okay, how about you pray with your neighbor? 30 seconds.